In God's holy word, and we will continue looking together in our series on the Lord's Prayer. We refer to the Lord's Prayer. It's not the only prayer that Jesus prayed that is recorded for us. Perhaps one of the shortest prayers was when the Lord Jesus stood there before the tomb of Lazarus. And he said, Father, I'm praying this not because of any other reason, but that the people would know that you have sent me. And I know that you always hear my prayers. The Lord Jesus uttered prayers to the Father as he was dying upon the cross. The longest prayer that is recorded in Jesus' earthly ministry is found over in John chapter 17. But this prayer that we are looking at that was given on two separate occasions in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Once in the occasion that is recorded for us in Matthew 6 in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. That was at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then later on in his ministry, he was approached by his disciples in Luke chapter 11. And they said, Lord, the disciples of John the Baptist taught his disciples. John taught his disciples how to pray. We don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And the Lord Jesus teaches in Luke 11, when you pray, say these words. And we have what's called the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives the same basic prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But this time, in verse 9, he says, when you pray, pray after this manner. Pray like this. And so not only is the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 something that is good for us to memorize and say those very words, it's also a pattern for prayer. And it is rich indeed, as we have seen. And so there's one more aspect of this fifth petition that we want to look at this evening. And so our text of Scripture this evening is Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's very word. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then the parallel account over in Luke chapter 11 of this prayer. It was a different occasion, but the same basic prayer. In verse 4 of Luke chapter 11, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So let's bow and ask that God would come by His Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to see the glory of Jesus and to learn more of His revealed will for us. Father, we do bow before You as Your little children, coming with joy and gladness that we can call You our Heavenly Father. Lord, we do desire with all our being, Lord, that You would be honored in our lives. And we praise You that You have come by Your Spirit and that You, O King Jesus, have captured us by Your love and grace to repent and believe in You. And it is our heart's desire to do Your will here on earth, just like it is being done by the angels and the saints who have gone before in heaven. Lord, we acknowledge that we depend upon You this day and every day for everything we need to exist. Food and clothing, as well as grace itself to have a heart, to trust in you. Lord, to be able to, in you, Lord Jesus, enjoy the gifts you've showered upon us. And to have contentment, O Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would now teach us more about this matter of forgiveness and of pursuing reconciliation with those around us. Hear our cry, O Lord. Come by your Spirit and show us the paths that you would lead us in, Lord Jesus, as the Good Shepherd. Lord, you've promised there in Psalm 23 to lead us as your little lambs in your paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And so, Lord, show us more clearly your paths this evening and take us by the hand as your little children, Lord, your little lambs that are totally dependent upon you, and lead us, Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, tonight we want to look at this aspect of forgiveness in terms of us forgiving others as God has forgiven us. That's what we see in verse 12, and we've seen, forgive us our debts, that we have a debt to Almighty God. We are fallen in Adam. Every single man, woman, boy, and girl who has ever lived, save our Lord Jesus, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Only the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, only He is without sin. All the rest of the descendants of Adam, we are born with this bent to do wrong. And as we sang that portion of Psalm 51, David confessed that from the moment of conception, he was one who needed a Redeemer. In sin, my mother conceived me. From the moment of conception, he needed a Redeemer. Job, in Job chapter 3, he looks back over his life and he laments and says, my trouble started the night in which it was said a man child is conceived. And so we're a people who are fallen in Adam. And in Romans chapter 5, the Lord gives to us this glorious message of hope that not only is sin a reality and true, and that all have sinned and deserve death in Adam, but God has raised up His Son to be the last Adam. And the Lord Jesus has paid the debt that His lambs owe. And the second we trust in Jesus, we are forgiven and we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. The debt is paid in full by our Lord Jesus. And it was an awesome price that Jesus paid. You remember the night before he went to the cross, he agonized in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me. Yet not thy will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus was willing to drink the cup of wrath. And you could go over to Psalm 75 and Jeremiah 25 and read about that cup of the Lord's wrath. That's why the cross was such a horrifying thing. It wasn't just the brutal physical suffering, although it was. But it was that the Father turned His back on His Son as the sin bearer, as the substitute, and Jesus paid the debt. Now, the Lord Jesus not only forgives our debt, but the second we believe in Him, our debt is paid, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus is credited to our account. And so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last Lord's Day evening, we began looking at this matter of that we forgive others because God has forgiven us. It's not that the forgiveness of God is based upon what we do. No, that's not what is going on in the Lord's Prayer. It is that because God has forgiven us such a huge, unbelievable debt that would take us eternity in hell to pay, and we would never be paid. That's how big the debt of sin is. Jesus has paid that debt, and because of that, we are moved and motivated to delight, to forgive our fellow man, the lesser debts, big though they are, but compared to our debt, which deserves hell, these lesser debts, we delight to forgive in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you remember we looked last Lord's Day evening at Luke chapter 15 and how the Lord delights to forgive. When sinners repent and turn to His Son, God Almighty rejoices, and the angels of heaven rejoice. There's joy in heaven when the gospel is applied and when a child of God is awakened to run to Jesus and confess Him and become a redeemed lamb. There is joy, and because of that, we are moved, and we don't want to be stingy with our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus either. And we looked at the teaching of the Lord Jesus over in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. And I'll just remind you of that text where Peter comes and asks the question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And where did he come up with that figure? Well, he came up with it because Jesus had taught over in Luke chapter 17 that if your brother sins against you and comes to you seven times in one day saying, I repent, Jesus says, forgive him. The response of the apostles was, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus then tells two illustrations to drive home the point that this is something that they can do and must do and will want to do. They have plenty of faith, even if they have the faith of a mustard seed, if their faith is in Jesus. He is such a great Savior. He is such a marvelous Redeemer that even the most pitiful amount of faith, and many times that's what I see that I have is just pitiful faith. But even the most pitiful amount of faith in the Lord Jesus enables us and gives us the strength and the desire to follow the Lamb of God. And Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. You'll say to this tree, be uprooted. And in other words, he's saying, you have plenty of faith if your faith is in Jesus. If you have genuine union with the Lord Jesus, he enables us, he compels us to forgive even those who would do us horrible wrong. And then he reminds them, he says, which of you having a servant will say to his servant when you come in, he comes in from the field, fix me a meal, and the servant says, no, I'm going to feed myself first. He says, if that servant serves you first, you don't commend the servant. The servant is just doing his duty. And he applies that then, and he says, that's how it is with us. That whatever the Lord calls us to do, we say, Lord, I've just done what I should have. I've just done the bare basic. In other words, when we forgive other people, it's just the response that ought to be there. It's what is our duty because of the debt of love that we owe the Lord Jesus. Well, what we want to look at this evening for just a few minutes is the relationship of repentance and forgiveness. And if you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18, I want you to see in these verses that talk about forgiveness and the duty of forgiveness, and over in Luke 17, the same thing, where the Lord Jesus shows us a connection between repentance and forgiveness. That repentance is something that God says ought to be present for there to be this wonderful reconciliation between two parties who are estranged. Look down in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times 7. And so Jesus tells a parable. And in this parable, what I want you to see is, I want you to see the place of repentance. I want you to see the confession of sin. That's part of what repentance is, of us acknowledging that we've done wrong and asking for mercy. Now, we're going to talk more about what repentance is in a minute, but I just want you to see, look in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him, one who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And so, as we're going to see, repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind, where we hate our sin, we turn from it, and we turn to God, and we believe and lay hold of the Lord Jesus. And repentance is this change that takes place. And repentance is not faith, but it is inseparably associated with it and connected to it. And so you see this repentance being described here in verse 26. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He's endeavoring to do what is right, even though he probably couldn't have actually paid it, but that was his heart's desire. That's what repentance looks like. And out of pity or mercy for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now, the parable goes on describing how that very person who had been forgiven that huge debt, as he's leaving the throne room of the king, forgiven this huge debt, spies one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 days' wages. And we compared what those figures might be in our day and time, like $20,000 compared to $1 billion, okay? Which debt would you think would be the greatest? Well, it's obviously the $1 billion. And he had a fellow servant who owed him $20,000. And he seized him in verse 28 and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. And so again, we see this expression of sorrow for sin and of a desire to do what is right. That's what repentance is. Hating our sin, turning from it, and turning to the Lord Jesus, asking his forgiveness. Turn with me over in the Gospel of Luke. This associated passage that we made reference to just a moment ago. In Luke chapter 17, and you'll notice down in verse 3, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And so here's the instruction of the Lord Jesus. And you see the connection here between repentance and forgiveness. Jesus says, if you go to someone that you are estranged with and you call them to repent, you rebuke them, you say, listen, you've done me wrong. And I'm here because I desire and yearn to be reconciled with you. If that person repents, if they say, you know, you're right, they have a change of heart, and they're sorry for what they've done, and they turn from it, and they say, I want to do what's right, please forgive me. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, we could go through the scriptures and look at many, many other passages of scripture showing in the way God deals with sinners that repentance and forgiveness are associated with each other. I'm just going to have us look at several of these passages. First of all, over in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. And here we have a summary of the preaching of Jesus. The preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so what is the gospel? The gospel is repent and believe. The good news of Jesus. And faith is the tool that alone lays hold of Jesus, but wherever you have true faith, it will always be accompanied by this twin that is hooked to it, repentance. And here we see it in the summary of the preaching of the Lord Jesus. This is so much the case that in the scriptures, at times, God will describe people coming to know the Lord Jesus by either describing people having repentance or people believing. In other words, wherever true repentance is found, there is true faith. And wherever true faith is found, it will always be accompanied by repentance. Let's look at a couple of examples. Over in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter is preaching. And earlier in this sermon in Acts chapter 2, which is the first public sermon where the Lord Jesus demonstrates his powerful reign from his throne in heaven, where he and the Father pour out the Holy Spirit as evidence that he is indeed Messiah who has begun his reign. And that was the whole point of Peter's sermon. And you'll notice in verse 21, as Peter is preaching, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and he says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what do we refer to when somebody calls on the name of the Lord? Well, that's faith. faith in Jesus when somebody calls upon the name of the Lord. But notice what Peter says at the end of his sermon. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel know therefore for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, what? Repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because of the forgiveness of your sins, because God has forgiven you, you need to take the sign of God's ownership upon you now and be baptized. But what was it now that Peter calls them to do? Repent. And wherever true repentance is, there's a turning from sin. We're broken over our sin and we turn from it. And we turn to Jesus with the empty hand of faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are inseparable. Wherever there's true repentance, there's true faith. Wherever there is true faith, there's true repentance. One other example of this, over in Acts chapter 11, as Peter recounts the conversion of Cornelius and his household and the people who were gathered there at his preaching, that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the summary of this is in verse 18. When they heard these things, the summary of what God had done, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted what? Repentance that leads to life. And so we shouldn't be surprised when Scripture teaches us in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18 and Luke chapter 17, this connection between repentance and reconciliation, forgiveness, that we have experienced by faith in Jesus, and that we have the privilege of showing and giving to those around us that are estranged from us. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 18, and I want you to see the context of this teaching about us forgiving because God has forgiven us. The context in verse 15, here's the scenario. You've got two people who are estranged from one another because your brother has done wrong against you. And what does Jesus say we ought to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that if you remember that your brother has something against you, you ought to go and seek to be reconciled to your brother. And so if you're the one who was the offender, you and I have an obligation to go to the person and seek to be reconciled. Now, as Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, says, sometimes people refuse to be reconciled. But it's not because we haven't reached out the olive branch. We desire to offer reconciliation to anyone and everyone who has ought against us or we have against them. Well, in Matthew 5, if we're the ones who did the wrong, we go. Here in Matthew 18, look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean if he listens to you? We're going to come back to that. You have gained your brother, but if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so this thing of listening is what? It's another way of describing somebody being confronted with their sin, and they listen, and they say, yes, I did wrong. And it was wicked in God's sight, and it was against heaven and against you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Please forgive me. That's what it means to listen. And again, we should not be surprised at this connection between repentance and being reconciled, because that's how God, all through the Scriptures, deals with us. That's how forgiveness is experienced. God grants to us repentance and faith in Jesus. Let's look at just a few passages of Scripture. First of all, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Here is a summary that Almighty God gives of the history of God's people leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he is recounting now hundreds of years of the experience of God's people. And notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words, and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. And so God came to his people and said, I'm estranged from you, and I want to be reconciled to you, and I'm asking you to do what? To repent. I'm asking you to turn from your sin to the Christ and confess, to be sorrowful for your sin and to lay hold of the Christ in simple childlike faith. But they wouldn't what? They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to the message of Almighty God. Turn back with me at the beginning of the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Perhaps the most famous verse in all of 2 Chronicles. It's one that's been quoted a lot recently in our day, in our nation. And it is an example to us. God gave the temple through King Solomon. And in chapter 6, King Solomon prayed and he said, Lord God, I'm asking you to bless this temple. And when your people sin and come and seek your face and humble themselves and turn from their sin and offer sacrifices in faith looking to the Christ, then Lord, hear from heaven and forgive our sin. And so he describes what? A people who are repenting and turning to God. And so that's God's answer to Solomon. Look at verse 11 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord. And in his own house he successfully accomplished. And then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. And those are references to the judgments of God upon the nation of Israel in the Old Testament economy, that God would send. And it's an illustration of how God deals with nations down through the ages. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach against any people. And you can read about those blessings and judgments that God offered and warned to His people in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus chapter 26. And that's what Solomon is making reference to now. He says, when you turn away from the living God and God is chastening you as a nation, when it doesn't rain anymore, or when you're besieged by a foreign enemy, or when a pestilence comes, and in that context of because of your sin, you come to this place. And the temple in the Old Testament was a shadow and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's the take-home message of this? When we sin, if we repent and turn from our sin and turn to Jesus, here's what God promises. Look at verse 14. When that happens, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, they repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so the Lord Jesus says that all through the Old Testament, God is calling His people. All through the New Testament, how can you have the mercy of Jesus? Repent and believe in Jesus. You want to have forgiveness? There's only one way you can have your sins forgiven. There's only way that your family can have the smile of God upon it. There's only one way this community can have the smile of God upon it. It is for us to be repenting of our sins. Sorry that we have done wrong against God. Sorry, broken, grieved in our heart that we have offended Almighty God by breaking His holy commandments and turning from that and turning to Jesus and believe in Him. This thing of repentance and experiencing forgiveness turneth me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And here's the testimony of David. And again, you see how he experienced forgiveness. He did what? He repented by the grace of God. God had granted to David to listen to the message of his prophet Nathan that he sent with the gospel message, calling David to what? Repent and turn to the Christ. Psalm 32. A maskil of David, blessed is the one. Now the word blessed here, what does it mean to be blessed? Well, it means that you're happy with Jesus. It means that you have the smile of Jesus upon you. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's a description of what? Repentance and faith in the Christ. David comes and he says, Lord, here's what I've done. Now, this thing of confessing our sins to the Lord, it's not that God doesn't know what we've done, but repentance literally means, the New Testament word for repentance is metanoia. And it's two Greek words glued together. That literally means meta, a change, and noia, nous, the Greek word for mind, a change of mind. And when we repent, we have a change of mind toward our sin. Instead of thinking sin is good, we hate sin. Instead of thinking that God is bad, we have a change of mind and we think God is good and His standard is good. And we grieve that we have broken God's holy standard and we hate it and turn from it. And we endeavor to not do it again. And we turn from that sin to God. That's what repentance is. Turning from sin to God. And then faith comes into view where we reach out the empty hand and lay hold of Jesus. And so David, he said, as long as I tried to hide my sin, what was his experience? He couldn't have peace with God. He was laboring under the judgment, the chastening of Almighty God. When I hid my sin, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, there in verse 3. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength dried up as by the fever heat of summer. And then verse 5, how did he get relief? He repented. He turned to God, acknowledging his sin. And that's what Psalm 51 is. That's the confession of David. That's his expression of repentance and faith in the Christ. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, we'll look at one last passage over in the book of 1 John and we'll stop there tonight and then we'll bring all of this home next Lord's Day evening, making some more applications, looking at various passages in the New Testament about how we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. And that we are gently and yet forthrightly pleading with people that we are estranged from in repentance and faith in Jesus, asking to be reconciled in His name. But I will close this evening by looking at one last passage showing how when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, it always involves repentance. Whenever we come asking Jesus to forgive us, we are making a break with sin. We are hating our sin, turning from it, saying, Lord, I don't want to do this wrong against you, against this person anymore. Lord, deliver me. Lord, forgive me and change me. Lord, give me grace to be your child, your son, your daughter. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. Now, what's John talking about? He's talking about the Son of God came and took on human flesh. And John said, I saw Jesus with my own eyes and I touched him with my hands. I walked with him. I heard his physical voice with my own ears. And what we have seen and heard, we want to tell you about this same Jesus. Why? Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so John says, the reason I'm writing to tell you about Jesus, I was an eyewitness of Jesus. None of us have ever seen Jesus. So how are we going to know about Jesus? God tells us in Holy Scripture. And why is this so important that we learn about the gospel that we learn about the Jesus who left the glories of heaven and took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary and lived a sinless life and died on the cross and has been raised from the dead. Why is all that important? Because he's the only one who can give us a right relationship with our Creator. He's the only one in the universe who can make things right between us and Almighty God. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Well, what's the big thing that separates us from Almighty God? Sin. My sin. That's why I need Jesus so. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What's that a call to? It's a call for us to understand if we don't repent of our sin, we can't have fellowship with God. We can't hold on to sin and be right with God. We need to hate and forsake our sin, turning from it to Jesus, that He would forgive us and cleanse us. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so here's another passage that shows us the connection. Now, repentance is not faith, but they are inseparably connected together. Wherever you find true repentance, you're going to find what? True faith. Wherever you find true faith, a receiving and resting upon Jesus, you will find somebody who has turned their back on sin and said, I don't want to sin anymore. I need you, Jesus, to wash me clean, and I need you to come and give me power to walk in a new way, to please and honor you, the one who bought me with your blood. Well, look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's an encouraging verse. If we say, the old apostle John, this side of heaven, he struggled with sin. And that's encouraging to me. That's not an encouragement to sin, but it's an encouragement to God's children who find ourselves, even though we now love Jesus, we still struggle with sin. And so, how do we live? Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, why would God say if we confess our sins? And the word confess there, it's the Greek word, homologia, to say the same word, the same word, the same thing God says about our sin. And that's what repentance is. That instead of loving our sin, we hate it now. And we have this change of mind and we turn from it and we turn to Jesus saying, Lord Jesus, I'm begging that you would forgive me because I did wrong against you, the living God. And God instructs us that we're to forgive one another the way God has forgiven us. And Jesus shows us in Matthew 18 and Luke chapter 17 that we are to explain the truth of God to those that we are not right with. And if they listen to us, if they repent, if they say, I did wrong, forgive me, what are we obligated to do? We exercise the debt of love and we say, because Jesus has forgiven me this huge debt, it is my joy and delight to forgive you. And even though this was a wrong against me, we're going to cover it with the blood of Jesus, and it is no longer an outstanding offense between us. It's taken out of the picture. So God tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so this petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to understand that God has forgiven us a huge debt, that it would take us eternity in hell to pay. And eternity never ends. And so it's a debt that would never be paid up. And we would be suffering the righteous, holy wrath of Almighty God. But the Father has poured that upon His Son as our substitute. And because of Jesus' payment for our sin, because God has granted us repentance and faith in Jesus, we are forgiven and reconciled. And God now gives us the joy of pursuing that same reconciliation with the people around us that we have breaches of fellowship with. That's the power of the gospel. That's the work that only Almighty God can do in His Son. And so may the Lord grow us in Jesus to understand more clearly the gospel and the mighty work of the Lord Jesus, and that that would transform our own hearts and lives to be a people who love to forgive other people. And we're willing to talk to them and go to them and say, look, I don't want to be estranged from you. Repent. Acknowledge this wrong so that we can experience reconciliation. And if they repent, it is our joy and delight to forgive. Well, we'll stop there tonight. We have more to say about this, but I pray that God will stir our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Prayer. We thank you for this wonderful prayer. And Lord, as you are teaching us about how not only to pray, but to live, Lord God, write it upon our hearts and lives. And we do cry to you, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Bless now, Lord, as we pray this prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.